The CE board has put a little insert in your bulletin about a opportunity to be involved in missions. You can fill that out if you're interested in more information. Drop it off on the information desk in the back. I think there is a basket back there. You can probably put it in. And then also, we don't have a Christmas play this year, so we've got something called All Things Christmas, which maybe you have a little skit, maybe you have a reading, a poem, something that a special memory or a talent that you would like to share with us. So it's almost a talent night, and everybody kind of think of how they would like to, maybe a special, something special around Christmas. So there are, and we'll have more information, but you can start thinking about your special talent and how you want to share that with us on Christmas. That'll be a Sunday night, second or third Sunday night in December. So picking up where we left off with last week, the Apostle Saul escaped yet another threat on his life in Damascus. And the disciples said, hey, this is enough of this. Couple of threats on his life, and so they're gonna get him out of town. And so the narrative in Acts changes at this point, and we're going to pick up the ministry of the Apostle Peter. As I said, we're in the book of Acts, and we're there to help us kind of see what the early church, when we first started the building, we did a series on Nehemiah, because Nehemiah was a great builder. And so we looked into some principles that we could apply in the process we're going through. And the book of Acts has to do with how the church started, and especially the mission of the church. And so we're looking at that to look at how the church started. What is the purpose of the church? What is God's purpose for First Baptist Church, New Plymouth, as we creep ever closer to moving into our new facility? But more importantly, ever closer to entering into our next phase of ministry. On the night that the church was burning, I knew that the Lord was moving us out of a position that we were in, maybe a little bit too removed from the community, and was pushing us out into the community. So now here we are. We're right here where everybody can see. And so what's that look like? How are we going to fulfill that next phase of ministry, and hoping as well that our personal mission, our mission as a church, might line up perfectly with God's mission. So with that in mind, let's pick up where we left off last week, Acts chapter 9, beginning with verse 32. Acts 9:32 reads, as Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the saints in Lydda, and there he found a man named Aeneas, a paralytic who had been bedridden for 8 years. Aeneas, Peter said to him, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Get up and take care of your mat. And immediately Aeneas got up, and all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon saw him, and they turned to the Lord. I have a number of really good friends who have gone down the path of faith healing, speaking in tongues, and miraculous signs. I've examined things for myself in light of this, and as they have moved in this area, and I'm not inclined to follow their lead at all. The apostles exercised special gifts and abilities to do miraculous things. And in this text before us, we're going to see Peter exercising such gifts. So Peter is traveling along to visit the saints, the believers up in this region of Lydda. It's not far from Jerusalem, and he comes across a person who is in need. We do not have to travel very far to run into a person who is in great need. They might be sitting next to us. Last night, my wife and I went over to pick up some groceries, and there next to the grocery store was this individual, obviously in great need, but I wasn't necessarily inclined to lend much assistance at this time. He was obviously dealing with well, you know, he was obviously homeless and was in his head, or there was a lot going on. But we're surrounded by people, not necessarily who are that hard, that in that shape, and some of them just need our love. So Peter finds Aeneas, who had been crippled for 8 years. And Peter says to him, Jesus Christ heals you. And then he tells him to get up and take up your mat or make your bed. And immediately Aeneas got up. And all those who lived in Lydda and Sharon, the region around it, turned to the Lord. Roman numeral number 2, Jesus heals paralysis. Jesus heals paralysis. Now, you may or may not be suffering from some kind of literal physical paralysis, or you may. There's obviously a lot of that going on around us today. But most of us have experience with emotional or spiritual paralysis, whatever it may be. Whatever's holding you back, whatever physical, emotional, or spiritual malady you are experiencing, Jesus can heal it. A month or so ago, Bruce Evans was diagnosed with cancer, and he requested that we have some prayer. And you've got a good testimony for us today, Bruce. You want to share that with us?
Melanoma cancer at the time. Then I found out I had colon cancer a month ago. Pastor Phil was great in his insight when he talked to me. He said, how are you feeling about this? And I said, well, Pastor Phil, it's knocked the wind out of me. I trust God will take care of it, but I'm calling on you and the elders to pray over me and asking for the church to pray completely for me. The hardest thing was 7 weeks I didn't know. Finally went to the doctor on the 7th of October. The doctor goes, you're healed. They got it all when they took the colonoscopy, so I'm cancer-free. So, praising God.
Thank you, Bruce. Thank you for sharing that. When Bruce first was diagnosed with his cancer, he immediately ask us if we would anoint him, if we would anoint him with oil and have the elders lay their hands on him and pray for him, which was a tremendous sign of faith. Not that it doesn't happen or can't happen, but it comes right out of Scripture. James in chapter 5, verse 14 to 16 says, is any of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Now, what's interesting and insightful there for me, in verse 15, it says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Now, I must caution you, the truth is, just because we offer a prayer in faith, we do not always get what we ask for. Jesus in the garden prayed that if it was possible, that this cup would be removed from him. This cup of not only going to the cross, but where all the sins of all the world, of every one of us, was going to be placed on him. And the Father was going to, in Jesus' experience, forsake him. He's going to look upon him as sin, as all of the sins of the world are placed on him. It wasn't being crucified that was a problem for him. It was this idea of being separated from the Father and what the effects of all that sin were going to do in their relationship at that time. And yet Jesus prayed, yet not my will be done, but your will be done. But just because we're not always going to get what we ask for does not mean we should not ask. Again, in James, backing up to James chapter 4, verse 2, James, the half-brother of Jesus, writing here, says, you do not have because you do not ask God. You do not have because you do not ask God. And then backing up, we're going from the back of the book to the front of the book, over to James 1:5, says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. You want to know what God's will is for you, you ask him, and he will tell you. Now, he says, but when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. In other words, and I've had this very experience of my own, Lord, what's your will for me? And then I get the answer, but it's either not what I expected to hear, it's not what I wanted to hear, or for one reason or another, I don't believe it. And so then it's like I'm like a ship on a rough sea. I'm tossed back and forth, and I can't decide what to do. It's because when he told me what to do, I didn't accept that. So that's what he is saying there. So there are some stipulations and conditions regarding healing and the answer to our prayers. But the bottom line is, Jesus Christ heals you. And specifically to the text before us, Jesus heals paralysis. Now, we can experience paralysis in our spirit and in our emotions due to fear and anxiety and wrong thinking and frustration. That experience of feeling like we can't get out of the rut, we're just stuck here. We are not living up to our full potential, always trapped by the same old sin and habits and sinful nature, or perhaps a feeling of depression or unable to make a decision. Jesus Christ heals you. And that's Roman numeral number 2. Jesus heals paralysis. One thing that helps me at this point, and one place I have found relief, is in Philippians 4:13, which says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. That means whatever you're facing, whatever you're experiencing, whether the answer is yes or no, and while you're waiting for the answer to come, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. I want you to repeat that with me. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Philippians 4:13. Let's try it one more time. I can do all things through him who gives me strength. There, you just memorized the scripture. Now repeat it over and over and over again this week as you're facing a challenge that seems overwhelming or hopeless, or when you're feeling down or discouraged. Remember, you can do all things through him who gives you strength. Then I encourage you to look at Romans 8. That is a great chapter, the whole chapter, to read it over and over about every day that you're feeling that you're needing a little boost. But in particular, Romans 8:37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life nor angels nor demons nor the present nor the future nor any powers nor height nor depth nor anything in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. There's nothing that can separate us. And in all of these things, such as death and spiritual warfare and attacks from Satan, and anything that you're experiencing right now, anything that will come into your life tomorrow, no powers, no darkness, there is nothing in all of creation that you cannot overcome, that you are not more than overcomers, more than conquerors. In all of these things, we are more than conquerors. So he says to Aeneas, get up and walk. He says to you and I, get up and walk. The word Aeneas comes from a closely related word to praise, and specifically to praise God. Praise God. Give him thanks in all circumstances, in all situations you find yourself in. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 to 24. Be joyful always. pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. You don't have to give thanks for everything, but in every experience in that situation, you can give him thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. Verse 16, be joyful always. That means always, in all circumstances. You can smile. Let's see a smile. Everybody, I want to see a smile on everybody's face. A smile there. Get some smiles back there. Okay, good, good, good. Getting them. Good, good. There you go. Can you feel it coming? Can you feel it? The joy, being joyful always. Why not? Got a Savior with Jesus. We got a Savior in Jesus Christ. God loves you. You're more than conquerors. He wants to heal you. He wants to heal whatever you are struggling with. So Peter says, Jesus Christ heals you. And Aeneas hops to his feet, makes his bed, and everyone in the region believes as a result of that. Our testimonies will be a lot more believable when we live from our victories instead of walking around in our defeats. And there are going to be, and there are, a lot of victories. Praise God. And so they have a celebration. And it must have been a swell time celebrating. Well, word makes it over to Joppa, about 26 miles away, someplace between Caldwell and Nampa distance. In Joppa, one of the leading lay leaders of the First Baptist Church of Joppa had passed away. A week from this coming Saturday, we're going to have a celebration of life for Guy Blair, one of our faithful beloved. And as a matter of fact, he taught our discipleship class. He was a leader of Kiwanis, even on a national level, and was one of the most positive individuals you'd ever come across. And he'd teach discipleship about once a month or something. And he and my granddaughter have a special relationship. In fact, she wrote a song when she heard that and went and visited him when he was quite ill, and before he passed away. So she's going to share that song or sing that song at his memorial service. But anyway, they had a very special person in Joppa who passed away. And let's read that back in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 9, verse 36. In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. And about that time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa, so when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, "Please come at once." And Peter went with them, and when he arrived, he was taken upstairs to the room, and all the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and the other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. So Dorcas dies, and they send a couple of men to ask Peter to come at once. Why? Well, perhaps just to bring comfort to the congregation. His presence would mean a great deal. They certainly had heard about this miracle of healing the paralytic, but I'm sure beyond that, I doubt they expected anything else. But and even at that, what could he do? And that's a great question. You know, what can you do? So Peter agrees to go. It's interesting, he doesn't necessarily have an agenda. In fact, we're going to see that throughout this book of Acts and throughout this study. The disciples did not necessarily have an agenda. Peter did not have an agenda going there. But the Spirit led him, and so he went and allowed the Spirit to work through him. So he gets there, and he gets to the upstairs room where this dead person is laying. surrounded by a lot of sadness, obviously, and he is almost overwhelmed by all of the widows who are coming up and showing him some clothing or some quilt or something that Dorcas had made for them. Now, Tabitha was her name, and I think that was her Hebrew name. It meant gazelle. It means gazelle, a beautiful, graceful animal that wouldn't hurt a soul. And Dorcas was her Greek name, I think, which meant gazelle. But anyway, somehow the Spirit speaks to Peter at this time. He's up there surrounded by all of these women crying and sharing what she meant to them. And so he sends them all out of the room in verse 40 of Acts 9. And then he got down on his knees and he prayed. Turning towards the dead woman, he said, "Tabitha, get up." She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand, he helped her to her feet, and then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known in all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon. Roman numeral number 3, Jesus heals death. Jesus heals death. I find this interesting for those saying we should be doing the actual same things that they were doing in the book of Acts as far as the miracles and the sign gifts and all of that. Because I don't see anybody raising the dead today. I don't see them going around doing that. Why not? Because these were special times. The book of Acts had not yet been written. The New Testament had not been written. And like Abraham said to the rich man who was in Hades, "Your brothers have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. And if they won't listen to them, then they would not even be convinced if someone were to raise from the dead." If the word won't convince us, if the Bible won't convince us, nothing will. But these disciples, these believers, these widows did not have the Word of God. They did not have a Bible, even on their phone, in their pocket at the time. So Peter, through the power of the Holy Spirit and the Son of God, raises her from the dead. Jesus heals death. Now, we may not witness actual dead people coming back, but Jesus does raise us from the dead. When we're born again, when we come into a relationship with Jesus Christ, our spirits become alive for the first time. Over in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul says, "When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Jesus Christ. He forgave us all of our sins." When you were dead in your sins. Now, this is not just for a spiritual rebirth, but there are a lot of other ways in which we die or we are dead. Tabitha, through her ministry to the widows, brought life and joy and happiness and wholeness. We have relationships that are strained, even dead or near death, if you will. We have areas of unforgiveness that place distance between brothers and sisters, between us and God. Tabitha was a person that brought life to others through her service to everyone, especially the widows. We had a wedding here last Sunday after church. It was a wonderful, fantastic afternoon. We married off our own version of Tabitha or Dorcas, Dorothy Wiebe Adams, one of our versions. Over 40 years ago, Sharon Wiebe passed away of cancer. She was a spiritual mentor to many of us. And she left behind 5 children, 2 of them young adults, and the other 3 teenagers. Approximately 12, 14, and 16 years old. They became part of very dynamic youth group that we had at that time. But a couple of years after Sharon passed away, Sharon's late husband, Gus, and Dorothy met at a Baptist youth dance. Now, Baptists don't dance, but we had a number of teenagers that wanted to dance and wanted to learn how to dance, and so we hosted a dance at a home over in the Sand Hollow area. And Gus and Dorothy wound up getting together that night, and then they wound up getting married shortly after that. And with Gus's three children and Dorothy's two that were still at home, they had five teenagers at home at one time in a brand new home, a brand new living arrangement. There should be some gasping going on, the idea of having five teenagers at once. At the wedding and after the wedding, Kay and I were impressed at the wedding that all three of Dorothy's children and spouses and three of the Weebies, mostly their spouses and children, were there. And everybody getting along and everybody loving each other and glad to see each other. Dorothy somehow was able to take all of those stepkids through some very rough times, as well as her own children, and managed to develop lasting, loving relationships with each one of them. And doing and maintaining and even growing her relationship with her three children of her own. And in addition, in fact, she's been our lay counselor here for about 40 years or more herself. And then in addition, she had her ladies from the quilting club that were at the wedding. And Joyce Ingalls shared with me that they had warned Gary to take care of Dorothy or else. And these are ladies, and they pointed this out to me, who are familiar with the expert use of long, sharp needles, scissors, and other potential weapons if necessary. And those were Joyce's words. And then, in addition, Dorothy has her women's group that meets weekly that she's turned over to some younger gals. Now, my point is this. Where there is death, where there's loneliness, where there's heartache, there is also tremendous opportunity. And Dorothy had managed to bring a great deal of comfort and healing and life, not only her, but many of you do the very same thing. Many of you are doing the very same thing, and that is not lost on me. It's just we happen to notice her on her wedding day, and of course I'm very close with all of the kids, and so it made an impression on us. Jesus heals death, and he often uses you and I to accomplish that. So quit causing damage and work on repairing and restoring and building and maintaining relationships. It's possible because we can do all things through him who strengthens us. And he heals death. Okay, Roman numeral number 4. Jesus heals unforgiving or judgmental spirit. Let's go to Acts 10. It's a rather lengthy passage, but we're going to share all of it. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. So he's a Roman soldier with authority. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need, and he prayed to God regularly. And one day, about 3 p.m, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius." And Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. And the angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon who is called Peter. He's staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." And when the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called two of his servants and a devout soldier who was one of his attendants. And he told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. Now about noon the following day, as they were on the journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry. and he wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals, as well as reptiles of the earth and birds of the air. And then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." And the voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And this happened three times, and immediately the sheet was taken back up to heaven. Well, while Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men went, sent by Cornelius, found out where Simon's house was, and they stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. And while Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and he said to the men, "I am the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" Well, the men replied, "We've come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and a God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to have you come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." And then Peter invited the men into his house to be his guests. So in the law, there were a lot of restrictions on what the Jewish people could do. As God was trying to call out a holy people, trying to prepare the way for the Messiah to later come in the world, it was important that he set them apart as different from the rest of the world. And so some of the restrictions he gave were for health reasons, and some were for ceremonial reasons. And you find these in Leviticus, and just a few here in Leviticus chapter 11. And Leviticus is kind of it's where the dry bones of disciples wind up when you're trying to read through the Bible. And as a young child, you know, maybe 11, 12, 13, 14, I'd start reading the Bible. I wanted to read through the Bible. And I'd start reading. And Genesis was really good reading. Exodus was pretty good. But nobody can make it through Leviticus. There's no way. You get to that point and that's it. And then you put it down and you're defeated. And then a few years or a few months later, and then you go back and try it again. So I tell you, read Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and get very familiar with those. Leviticus, you know, it's okay, but it's hard. It's hard to understand what it all is about. But anyway, in Leviticus chapter 11, Moses writes, "The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on land, these are the ones that you can eat. You can eat any animal that has a split hoof, completely divided, and that chews the cud. Now there are some that only chew the cud or only have a split hoof, but you may not eat them. The camel, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is ceremonially unclean for you. The coney, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The rabbit, though it chews the cud, does not have a split hoof. It is unclean for you. The pig, though it has a split hoof, completely divided, does not chew the cud. It is unclean for you." And you want to read more of that. It's in Leviticus. I encourage you to go do that. So there are all kinds of animals, all kinds of food that are forbidden for the Jewish people to eat. And it gets down there to the fish you can eat. They have to have scales and they have to have fins. So you couldn't eat any kind of crab or lobster or any of that kind of stuff. In fact, as I read it, you know, you wouldn't be able to eat a catfish or something of that nature because they don't have scales. But anyway, that was then. That's not now. And in addition, not only were you to avoid those foods, you were to avoid uncleanness, and so you were to avoid being around Gentiles because they might be unclean because they might have come in contact with something that made them unclean. So you basically stayed away from people other than Jewish people. So Peter's vision, this blanket that comes down, this tarp that has all these animals in it, not only tells us it's now okay for the Jew to eat pork, and I'm sure they won't do it today, But more importantly, that the Gentiles are now also considered clean, and through Jesus Christ are going to be or are already welcomed into God's family. Now, Peter is going to struggle with this idea at times, but the fact is he invites these Gentiles to come in, and he will later visit in their home, and that is an indication that God wants us to look at fellow men in a different light. Where I say Jesus heals unforgiving or judgmental spirit, I wanted to say Jesus heals the prejudiced or racist or bigot. But then we'd all say, well, hey, I'm not racist, I'm not a bigot. I looked up the word bigot. Bigot is defined as one who obstinately or intolerantly is devoted to his own church, his own party, his own belief, or opinion. So some are going, yeah, well, what's wrong with being a bigot at that point then? Just so you know. Now, I'm not saying you or anyone else is any of these things. Only you and God know your heart. But I know for me, I've worked pretty intentionally on overcoming cultural patterns and teaching and growing up and overcoming my own racism, my own prejudice, and my own bigotry. That's why I'm committed to cross-cultural mission. I need it. I need to intentionally open myself up to people who think differently, and surprisingly, many do. It might come as a surprise to realize Peter had these same racist, bigoted tendencies when he would say, "Never, Lord, never will I touch anything or do anything unclean, never." But Jesus is saying, that person is not unclean. They may be different. They may look at things entirely differently. They may be Democrat. They may be Republican. They may be independent. They may be at the No Kings rally, which I was in McCall yesterday and drove by and they were having one there. Or they may be protesting on the other side of the street from that. But they are, that person is, created in God's image, just like you and I, loved by God equally. Even the Palestinians and Hamas. We are no better than they are, and we are no worse. Jesus himself said to pray for your enemies and for those who spitefully use you. So that is what God wants. The Spirit of Jesus Christ has come to remove all those dividing walls of partition that separate human beings, that separate families, spouses, children, and parents. Jesus said, he that is with me gathers, but he that is against me scatters. You can judge your life by that statement. What is your effect on others? Are you gathering? Are you healing? Are you harmonizing? Are you breaking down middle walls and healing schisms and bringing people together? Or are you dividing? Are you creating factions? Are you separating? Are you sending people into little groups that are at each other's throats, one against the other? The great lesson that God taught the Apostle Peter on this occasion was that these Gentiles were to be his friends and to be accepted by him. Now Peter takes his first step towards that goal. The barriers are beginning to crumble. The walls are breaking down. Peter invites these Gentiles in to be his guests. That is the first step. He'd never done anything like that before. But that is the language of liberty. Legalism says, I have never. Liberty in Christ says, well, I've never done anything like that before. And so Peter begins to open up, to accept, and to take these men in. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the times in which we live, for the challenges that we face, for the challenges that you've placed before us. And thank you, Father, for enabling us in all of these things to be more than conquerors. We don't have to shy away. We don't have to back away. We have to be loving. We have to be kind. We have to allow our light to shine in a world of darkness. Father, I just ask that you would help us to do that. And Father, I ask that you would come into our lives, that you would send Jesus in our lives and heal us. And heal us where we are paralyzed. Heal us where there is death. Heal us, Father, where there are thoughts of being superior, thoughts of pride that separate us from those you love and those you call. And thank you for giving us the power we sang about, the same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in us. Therefore, we know that in all these things, we are, not that we can be, but we are more than conquerors. Father, we thank you, we love you, we give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for joining us this morning. Thank you for being here this morning. You have a wonderful afternoon.